Welcome to Point of Grace Church. We are in a series called Getting the Story Right, Living the Truth That Changes Everything. I've heard this many times from my friends, classmates, neighbors. Over time, I always hear all religions are basically the same. You may agree or you may not, but people would believe that all religions are the same. It's like saying the Buddhists, the Christians, and the Jews, and the Muslims and other religious small sects are the same. All religions are basically the same. But is it true? It's like saying all jewelries are the same. But try to do, just take one valuable piece, bring to a jeweler, and the first thing the guy does is to take a magnifying glass and look into it for details, because he can spot the fake from the real. See, the scriptures are our lens to spot what is real, what's authentic, what's unchanging truth from God. That's why for a couple of weeks, we've been talking about getting the story right based from the book of Acts. We want to get the story right, what the Bible says, the truth about so many things. So we talked about the gospel. What is the gospel? Why is it good news? What is the message of the gospel? We talk about Jesus Christ. Why Jesus is more than a rabbi, why Jesus is the Son of God. What does it mean that Jesus resurrected from the dead? We also talk about the church. The church is not a location, it's not a building, it's the people. Last week we talked about inconvenience. We said that inconvenience is often God's way of inviting us into something greater. It is God getting us to participate in his kingdom agenda. Well, today I'm going to talk to you about something that is meaningful, that is something that we go through every day, or maybe it's something that happened to you and you cannot put a name into it. I call it divine appointment. Now, we know what appointments are. You have dental appointments, you have medical appointments, you have important appointments. But how about divine appointments? What is a divine appointment? It is when God decides to interrupt your life in order to show your true calling. Because sometimes the most disruptive moment in your life is actually the beginning of your destiny. It is when you have mapped it all out. You've got your 5-year goals, your next promotion, the city where you want to move to, your retirement. When suddenly life flips and all you're left with are questions. This is actually the story of St. Paul. Today we're diving in the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 1 to 23. The story of Paul is a story of a life that is rewritten through the divine appointment. He was living his best life as a religious bounty hunter, thinking that he's got everything figured out. Until Jesus shows up and says, "Hold up, Saul, we've got to change your script. This is not the way to go. I have something better for you." Let's talk about Saul for a minute. Saul is the Hebrew name, but Paul, it's the same guy, is the Greek name, Paulos. So it's Saul or Paul, it's the same guy. He was the rising star among the group called the Pharisees. What is a Pharisee? Why did the Pharisee cross the road? To judge everyone on the other side. Paul was passionate, he was brilliant, he was determined. But a Pharisee, what is a Pharisee? A Pharisee is a group of people in the first century who are ultra-conservative, far-right, extremely religious zealots. A Pharisee is not a religious occupation like a priest or a scribe or a lawyer. A Pharisee is more than an ideology. So, in fact, in the first century, there are priests, there are farmers, businessmen, there are ordinary people who are Pharisees. They heed to this ideology. They're known for strict obedience to the law. And Paul was one of them. He was hell-bent on promoting Judaism and erasing all traces of Christianity. So in Acts chapter 9, verse 1, the Bible said he was breathing out murderous threats against Christians. Now, remember, 2 chapters back, there was a story about Stephen, the first martyr. And Stephen was stoned to death eventually. And we know, according to the Bible, that Paul was there supervising the stoning of Stephen. He was at it. He was murdering He was breathing murderous threats against Christians. He hated the Christians for one reason, because Christians worship Jesus. Now, what's the problem with that? Because in Judaism, you cannot worship any other gods except God, and that's fair. That's what the Bible says. So to him, Jesus is not God. He's a failed Messiah. He's just a man. And therefore, if Christians worship Jesus, they are idolaters, plain and simple. So he hated Christians. So from Jerusalem, he decided to go to Damascus, that's 180 miles northwest of Jerusalem, in order to get the Christians persecuted. This is what he's thinking. If I can be zealous for God, if I am obeying the law, if I can earn God's favor and arrest Christians, I'll be good for God. That was his plan. But God has other plans. And I'm thinking along the line, that could it be that some people, maybe even us, can be deeply sincere about our beliefs and then completely off track, like Paul? I mean, he's got the right zeal for God. He's passionate, he's determined, but he was wrong about persecuting Christians. Could it be possible that Paul was filled with zeal, he was sincere and honest, but his methods were misplaced and misinformed? Let's talk about interruption. So that's Paul. Now the interruption. On the road to Damascus, there was a blinding light that knocked him on the ground. And a voice from heaven says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Now watch this very carefully. Because the voice said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Well, hang on a minute. Isn't Paul persecuting the believers? And yet this voice is saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" So in Acts chapter 9, verse 5, Paul responded to the voice. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the guy, the voice, responded by saying, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Remember what Jesus said about persecution? Matthew chapter 5, all about blessed, blessed, blessed. And in verse 11, he said, "Blessed are you when people exalt you, persecute you falsely, say all kinds of evil against you because of me." So when people persecute you, they actually persecute Jesus, because it is our faith in Jesus the reason why we are persecuted. But here's the twist. When we suffer because of our poor choices, because of our bad decisions, or because of our unhealthy habits, or because we ignore the wisdom, we are called in the Bible fools. But when we suffer because of Jesus, we are called blessed. So you have a choice, either be called fools or be called blessed. See, when we are disliked because of our attitude, it's on us. It's not on Jesus. It doesn't count. But when we suffer because of Jesus, it's actually a badge of honor. It means we're doing things right. Saul was on the opposite side. He was the persecutor, he's the enemy of the church. And then Jesus shows up, flips his world upside down, he's knocked on the ground, he's blind, he's helpless. It was just not a wake-up call. It was God's grace breaking through in his life. In the same way, I think God's grace interrupts our lives too. Maybe it's a health scare that makes you think your priorities. Maybe you just went to a hospital, get an annual checkup. Next thing you know, the doctor's telling you something that's wrong about your health. My wife's not here today. We decided she would go home to the Philippines to see her dad. 2 weeks ago, her dad went to the hospital for checkup. A week later, he was found with stage 4 cancer. It was sudden, totally unexpected. You see, there are different forms of interruption. The intensity depends on how good we pay attention to God. There may be interruptions, small interruptions, there may be big interruptions, but when you don't pay attention, it becomes more intensified. Saul meets God on the road to Damascus. It was intense. He heard the voice from heaven. First, there was a light. It was midday when he's traveling, and there was a blinding light. Can I explain? And then he heard the voice. And he wasn't delusional, because all his companions heard the voice. It's the same thing that Moses went through and experienced. Went to Mount Sinai in the middle of the day, saw the burning bush, there was a voice coming out from the bush. Same thing with Saul. A voice that's saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I call this divine appointment. What is it? It is when God decides to interrupt your life to show your true calling. There's an interesting comment before it shifts to the next scene in chapter 9, verse 9, where it says, for 3 days, he was blind. He did not eat or drink anything. Why would Luke put that in writing? How is it significant that Saul was blind for 3 days? And why 3 days? You see, 3 days is always symbolic in the Bible. In the Bible, God always meets us for divine appointment. It's always related to when God would finally come to you and meet you. Let me give you examples. When God tested Abraham, and you know this, this is the Hebrew word for this is Akedah. When God tested Abraham, he told him to offer his son, Isaac, as a sacrifice. And then God said, you have to go to this mountain and offer Isaac, your son, on this mountain. The Bible said that Abraham and Isaac went and traveled to the mountain, and it took them 3 days. You'll find it in Genesis 22, verse 3 and 4. On the third day, they reached the top, and Abraham sacrificed his son. Third day. Let me give you another one. When the people were released from Egypt, they traveled all the way to Mount Sinai. When they reached Mount Sinai, at the foot of the mountain, God told Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today. Have them wash their clothes. Because on the third day, I will come down and meet with them. You'll find it in Exodus 19. Third day. There's another guy by the name of Jonah. He's a prophet. And we know what happened to this story. God told him to go to a place to tell people to repent. He said, I don't care. They're not, by the way, the Persians are the sort of modern Iranians today. He didn't like going there. So he went to the opposite direction. The story says he was swallowed by a big fish. We also know that he was spit out. And the big fish brought him all the way to Nineveh, the place where he was trying to escape from. On the third day, the big fish spit him out. That was his divine appointment. So in the same way, Saul was blind for 3 days, like Jonah was dead in the belly of the fish for 3 days, until God came to the rescue. How do we go about this? I think in this case, for Saul or Paul, blindness was necessary because Saul's physical blindness mirrors his spiritual condition. God has to strip away his confidence in his religious records so he can see his true need for grace. He needs to see his spiritual condition. Because Saul thought, if I'm a good guy, if I can just be a good guy, good enough, then I'll be good for God. In fact, in his letter to the Philippians, he brags about his confidence, his religious credentials. I call this the braggables. I don't know if there's a word for that. But I call it the braggables. He's got religious credentials. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through to 6 says this. If you have your Bibles, you can also turn with me. But it says this. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. He said, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. He's about to brag his credentials. He said, circumcised on the eighth day. Now, many of us probably would say, how is it significant, circumcised on the eighth day or circumcised when you're 12 or when you're 14? See, if you're born with Jewish parents, you're not a Jew until you're circumcised on the eighth day, because circumcision is a symbol of being part of the covenant with God. And he said, I was circumcised on the eighth day. He's got to say it, on the eighth day. He said, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Hang on a minute. How is this significant? Because there was a time in the history of Israel when the kingdom of David split in two, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Only two tribes remained faithful to God, Judah and Benjamin. So today, what we call Jews are all from the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. And Saul is saying, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. The first king of Israel is from the tribe of Benjamin. We are loved. That's what he's trying to say. From the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. Now, we know what a Pharisee is. Very strict in their obedience to the law. As for zeal, persecuting the church. It's not just going to church on Sunday. He doesn't just go to Sabbath and fast and pray. He persecutes. He does more than that. And as for righteousness based on the law, he said faultless or blameless. What he's saying is that you cannot find any fault in me that I am not obeying the law. Tell me a law and I have done it. This is Paul. This was his braggables. But if you continue reading the chapter, you will see that he will say that all these braggables he came to realize, they're all garbage. The word that he used actually in Philippians is dung. It's the excrement. It's worthless. It's in the face of God, it's worthless. They mean nothing. So all the braggables Paul had in mind were actually mean nothing. And guess what? We have our own version of braggables. We may not be like Paul, but we can brag about something about us. A lot of us would say, I go to church at least Christmas, Easter, birthday. That's good enough. Well, some people would say, I don't hurt people. I give to charity. I donate my blood. I'm a good husband. I'm a good father. I'm a good neighbor. Basically, I'm a good guy. But the assumption is that you're thinking that the only qualification to go to heaven is by being a good guy. Is it? Is being a good guy good enough for God? Psalm chapter 14 is very telling on this one. Psalm 14, verse 2 and 3, talks about good guy. Listen to this. Psalm 14, verse 2 says, the Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There's no one who does good, not even one. There's no one who does good, not even one. What it means is that there are no good guys, basically. We're all bad guys in front of God. We have no braggables. We have no credentials that we can say, God, I'm good enough. There's nothing. Bible said, no one seeks God. You see, we need more than goodness. What we need is Jesus. He's the only true good guy. That means if you claim to be a good guy based on what you do and what you try to become, I'm telling you, according to the Bible, you have failed. And God disrupts our lives out of sheer grace so that he can show us our true calling. But first, he must show our true spiritual condition. And I believe that in those 3 days in darkness while Paul was blind, he saw his true spiritual condition. Let's talk about rescue. Now, meanwhile, while he was blind for 3 days, God was talking to another guy by the name of Ananias. His Hebrew name was Hananiah. The meaning of Hananiah is very interesting because Hananiah means the grace of God. So Paul was blind because he doesn't want to show grace to Christians. And here comes Hananiah, a Christian, and God was talking to him. He wants him to show grace to Paul. Kind of ironic at this point. So God tells Ananias to go to Saul, pray for him, so that he can be healed and be filled with the Holy Spirit. God is trying to set up a divine appointment for Saul and Ananias so they would come together. It's like a heavenly spiritual date. But first, Ananias was hesitant. He said, Lord, this is the guy. He's like, you know, it's like Tom Homan. He's very, very famous right now. We got to hide from him. It's the reason why Christians scattered because persecution started. So Ananias was like, should I go to him? What if he arrests me? But Jesus said, you have to go to him. Acts chapter 9, verses 11 and 12 says this. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul for his praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. So God was talking to Ananias. God was also talking to Paul. Very interesting. Verse 15 says, "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.'" It's not just Paul will be included in the kingdom of God and he will enjoy being a Christian and all the benefits of salvation, but he will have to suffer for Jesus. Well, that's interesting. So the next thing you know, Ananias went knocking at the door of Saul. And as he entered the house, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, what struck me is what he said about the Holy Spirit. Here's why. See, in the Old Testament, we know that the Spirit of God rested exclusively in the temple. That's where you find the presence of God. You cannot worship God anywhere except in Jerusalem, in the temple. In the past, kings were authenticated by the anointing of oil and the filling of the Holy Spirit. It happened to Saul, the first king. It happened to David. It happened to Solomon. The Spirit is the last thing the Jew would question. The presence of the Spirit was sacred. In fact, it was Jesus who said that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is unpardonable. You blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, that's a death sentence. We're going to talk about it in future sermons. But the presence of the Holy Spirit is the ultimate authenticator of the truth. That's why Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will lead you into all truth. And so, the filling of the Holy Spirit settles all doubts in the mind of Saul. To receive the Holy Spirit is the ultimate test of truth. The Bible says this in verse 18. "Immediately, when Ananias laid his hands on Saul, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up, and he was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength." Here's the wild part. Saul was the persecutor of the church. He was the enemy. But the moment he was baptized, he got converted, he started preaching about Jesus in the synagogues. At this point, there are no church buildings. Christians still gather in synagogues with other Jews who are not Christians. But the difference is that they worship Jesus. And Paul started going to synagogues and started preaching about Jesus Christ. And the people were shocked. The persecutor became a preacher. The villain became a vessel. The interrupter became interrupted. How? It's called divine appointment. It's when God decides to interrupt your life to show you your true calling. That's what happened to Saul. And I believe that is the same thing that happens to us. My Damascus moment was kind of different. I was running away from God. After high school, I knew that I had a calling to become a pastor, serve God full time, but I didn't want to be a pastor. Pastor sucks. I didn't want to be at first. So instead of seminary, I took a different route. Went to a college, took political science. I thought maybe I'd be better off becoming a lawyer. So I got myself involved in anti-government protests in the college. And I was full of myself, and I thought I was doing the right thing, fighting injustice, fighting for the rights of small people, until one day I found myself on the streets, marching, shouting, and running away from the police. There was that day, I was in front of the picket line. It was noisy, it was intense. There were rocks being thrown all over the place. And something hit me hard on my head. I dropped on the floor. I started bleeding. I felt dizzy. And that moment, I realized this wasn't the life I want. That was my Damascus moment. Now, remember, Saul was knocked on the ground by a light. John talked about this very thing. In John 6:46, John says, "No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God, which is Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ has seen the Father." Now, before Jesus was crucified and arrested, then that night before, there was a long priestly prayer. If you're reading the book of John, there's a chapter in 17 where Jesus said this, John 17, verse 4, he would say this. Very, very interesting statement. He said, I brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. What glory was he talking about? That means, where was Jesus before the world began, before he was incarnated in the flesh? Was he sharing the glory of the Father? Is that what he's trying to say? Glorify me in your presence with the glory I had before you, before the world began. Where was Jesus before the world began? Because in the Bible, we also believe that Jesus Christ is co-creator with God from the beginning. That's what the Bible said in John. There was nothing that was created without him. All things were created for him, by him, through him. Colossians chapter 1. Paul answers this question by talking about that blinding light when he wrote a letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13 through 16. Now watch this. This is very important. I'm going to tie those two passages together. So the question is, where was Jesus? What glory was he talking about? Verse 14 says this. To keep this command without spot or blameless, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blameless until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. So the subject here in 1 Timothy 6 is Jesus Christ, or his second coming. But then he broke into a benediction. He said, God, the blessed and only ruler, King of kings and Lord of lords. Now we know from the book of Revelation that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. But then he said, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light? Hang on a minute. This is the same idea when Moses came to meet God in Mount Sinai. He saw the burning bush. There was a voice from heaven. There was a voice from the bush, rather. And the voice was talking about in the first person of, and he asked, what's your name? And then he told his name, Yahweh, God, I am. Later on in Moses' ministry, he was so zealous for God that he said, Lord God, I want to see you. I want to see your presence. And God says, you cannot see me and live. You got to hide behind a rock, and I will pass through you. But you cannot see me, or you'll die. This is what Paul was talking about, this unapproachable light, the light that blinded him. This is the Jesus whom Paul encountered on the road to Damascus, sharing the very glory of the immortal, invisible God living in an unapproachable life, light. When God interrupts your life, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And if you haven't encountered God, if you haven't been interrupted in your life, I'm going to take your number and pray for you. Because we all need interruptions in our lives so that we can get back into the track, into the right track. When God decides to interrupt your life, you will see your true spiritual condition. It may not be as dramatic as the experience of Paul, but when you encounter the living Jesus, it will be undeniable, irresistible, life-changing. Because sometimes the most disruptive moment in our life is actually the beginning of our destiny. There are two things I want you to respond to the sermon. Number one, recognize where you are in this journey. Where are you in your journey? Are you on the road to Damascus and you are about to be interrupted by God? Could it be possible that like Paul, you are sincere in your pursuit of God, but you are also sincerely wrong in your approach with God? You see, we are considered spiritually dead. That's us, our spiritual condition. We need more than goodness. We cannot claim to be good guys. In fact, what we need is Jesus. That's what we need. Number two, if you have been in the faith for a long time, it is not enough to just go to church daily on a regular basis. Jesus actually expects more than that. Our relationship with Jesus is not based on transaction. quid pro quo, which means he scratches my back, I scratch his. I get a blessing, I do something for God. I get another blessing, I volunteer to the church. I get another blessing, and then I do something for God. It must not be based on transaction. Our relationship with God must be a growing, intimate, passionate, driven relationship with God. So here's number two, develop hunger for God. Your prayer should be every morning, God or Lord, I want to know you more. I want to fall in love with you more. I want to heed your calling. John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1 says, if you love God, you will obey his calling. It was Jesus who also said that his sheep obeys the voice of the shepherd. If Jesus is our true shepherd, then we ought to obey his voice. Our priority should be his priority. His priority should be our priority. That's why we say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, when God interrupts your life, it's because he's showing your true calling. And this is what I call divine appointment. Here's what you can do today. Number one, open your heart and listen to the voice of God. If you recognize your true spiritual calling, if you recognize your true spiritual condition, you may pray this kind of prayer and say, Lord Jesus, I am blind to the truth. I'm lost. Forgive me for many years of not listening to your voice. And I recognize that you are the true Messiah, your King, your Lord, you're my Savior. But heal me. Save me. If that is in your heart, and God is talking to you right now, I'd encourage you to pray that prayer. Close your eyes, pray with me. Say this prayer, Lord Jesus, I recognize my mistakes. I recognize my true spiritual condition. Forgive me of my sins. And I recognize that you are the true Son of God. You're divine. You're my Savior. You're my King. Heal me. Save me. If you've been in the faith for a long time and you don't feel like you're passionate, you don't feel like you're in love, this is the time to renew that love for God. Say, Father, I admit that sometimes I get lazy with my relationship with you. Father, forgive of my neglect. I want to fall in love with you more. I want to know you more. Just like David in Psalm 24, I would just like to be in your presence and bask in your presence. Father, I pray that your church will not just grow with knowledge, but will grow in relationship with you. Help us to fall in love with you so that our focus is you, so that we don't get distracted by so many things around us. Father, I pray for your church. Would you bless us? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.